Hi, and welcome to The Christian Contrast, where we talk about how walking with Jesus leads us to live differently than those in the world around us. And we've got a solo episode this time about Easter and about the resurrection, because we are fast approaching Easter. And this year at Life Bible Fellowship Church, the way that we've handled the entire Easter season is that we've had a theme not only for Easter Sunday, but the entire season, starting with Ash Wednesday, leading through Lent, going to Good Friday and Easter, and then even to Pentecost Sunday, which is about 6 weeks after Easter Sunday. And that theme is desperation. At Ash Wednesday, when we've talked about the whole idea of our own mortality, we talked about the idea that we are desperate for eternity. And we've been trying to live out that desperation during the season of Lent as we've been looking to prepare our hearts through reflection and repentance. And then we're going to get to Good Friday and talk about the idea that we're desperate for holiness. And Jesus came to make us holy because of his sacrifice for us, and then also to lead us into holiness because our hearts are changed through the Holy Spirit. Easter Sunday, we'll talk about the idea that we are desperate for life. Pentecost Sunday, 6 weeks later, we'll talk about the idea that we're desperate for the Holy Spirit. But the whole idea behind this is that too many Christians and non-Christians respond to the resurrection of Jesus and to this great announcement, less with hostility and more with a shrug of the shoulders. That we look at it, and as Christians, certainly we have a sense that this is meaningful and significant. But we're not necessarily swept up in the joy of this moment. We may be approaching Easter more of saying, hey, this is going to be great. If you have little kids, you're looking forward to the Easter egg hunt. Maybe you're looking forward to a family meal or a great time with people. Maybe you're even looking forward to the church service and saying, oh, it's always a great, joyful service where there's great music, and I'm looking forward to that. But are we taking in the gravity of this celebration that Jesus is risen from the dead? Are we swept up and captivated in it in a way that we're saying without the resurrection, we would be left in our desperate state without a solution? In the same way, when we think of the unbelievers around us who we're talking to, many of them don't respond to the Easter message with this violent hostility of, no, this didn't happen. If pressed, there certainly are going to be many who will not believe that the resurrection of Jesus happened, but there are a surprising amount of people who might say just, well, I don't know. And strangely enough, that I don't know is followed, whether it's said or not, with a little bit of like, I don't care. I don't know that it matters that much for my life. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. It doesn't seem that significant. When we think of the significance that is attached to the resurrection of Jesus in the pages of Scripture, the idea of somebody saying, I don't think it happened, and I think it's really important that it didn't happen, that actually makes sense. And the idea of somebody saying, I believe it happened, and I believe it's really important that it happened, makes a lot of sense also. What doesn't make sense is that any of us would be casual about this news. We are desperately in need of Jesus' resurrection. Without it, we end up left in our desperate situation. And so what I want to do in this episode is I want to walk through, there's going to be three and then a bonus reason, but three reasons why we are desperate for the resurrection of Jesus, why this is such great news. And the reason why there's the fourth one is a bonus one will make sense, because the first three come from a key passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks about how important the resurrection is. That chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15. And if you want something to do in just preparing for the Easter celebration, you can read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's all about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. But what Paul does near the beginning of this chapter is he talks about the whole idea of sort of a thought experiment. Why is the resurrection so important? What are the stakes? And what would we lose if the resurrection had not taken place? So we're going to go through three verses in that chapter. And then once again, afterwards, I'm going to give you a bonus one from a different passage in the Bible. But we're going to go through this and talk about three things that we would lose if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. The first is in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no solution for our sin and our guilt. Now in our culture today, we have a tricky relationship with the whole idea of guilt. Because to some degree, we recognize that guilt is something that we feel. And so then that makes us question, well, if guilt is something that I feel, is there a way for me just to handle my guilt by making myself not feel guilty? So that's the way a lot of people handle guilt in our culture. The way that you handle guilt is that you convince yourself you don't really have anything to feel guilty about. The thing that you did that you feel guilty about, that wasn't that big a deal, or anybody would have done that in that circumstance, or it's not as big a deal as what some other people do, or guilt is just sort of a psychology, or ethics are all, you know, relative. Whatever it is, we find ways to sort of cast that off. Or maybe for some of us, we do embrace that we have real sin, we have real fault, we have real guilt because of that sin. That's an objective reality, not a subjective feeling. But if we do that, we might say, well, I'm going to sort of handle that by making sure that my good in my life outweighs my bad, or at least that my bad isn't that bad. And a strange thing that we encounter if we really read the Bible carefully is that we find for the vast majority of us, we don't give enough weight to our sin. We think it's not as bad as it really is, and we give too much weight to our good works. We think our good works are much better than they really are, where especially for those of us living in the United States where, you know, we classically, if somebody asks if you're a good person, we classically usually say, well, I haven't killed anyone. For most of us in the United States, that hasn't been very hard to pull that off. Like, we didn't have to work super hard to make sure we didn't kill anyone, or that we didn't commit a deep act of violence, or that we maybe didn't get thrown in prison. Maybe that wasn't that hard to accomplish, and so we're giving ourselves way too much credit. We give ourselves a lot of credit for the good things that we've done, and we don't take as much responsibility for the bad things that we've done. But all that said, maybe for some of us, we say, no, guilt is real, guilt is objective, but I'm going to deal with it by making sure that my good outweighs my bad. The answer, though, that we get in Scripture is that through the works of the law, nobody is justified. We don't give enough weight to our sin and to the seriousness of it, and we can't dig ourselves out of that hole by our own works. When Paul says, if Christ isn't raised, we are still in our sins, he's saying without the victory of Jesus, not just his sacrifice on our behalf, but without the victory of Jesus of being raised from the dead, Jesus is just another person who died. Now, he might be the best person who ever lived and then died, but he still is just a person who lived and died. With the resurrection of Jesus, the spotlight is put on him that he is who he claimed to be and that God vindicates the sacrifice that he makes along with all of who he is. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a solution to our sin and our guilt, and that's that Jesus paid it all. And when we come to him, we receive that full forgiveness and grace that comes to us. We are desperate for the resurrection because we need a solution to our sin. And without the resurrection, we don't have one that works. So we're desperate for the resurrection because we need a solution to our sin. And without the resurrection, we don't have one. Second thing that we lose if we don't have the resurrection is in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So second thing that we lose out on if we don't have the resurrection of Jesus is that without the resurrection of Jesus, death is simply the end. Now, it's interesting because I get, as a pastor, I get to do a lot of sort of end-of-life stuff with people. I officiate a number of memorial services and funerals and gravesides, and then also sometimes I'm talking with people as they're either anticipating that death is coming or they're grieving over a loved one who has died. So there's a lot of end-of-life stuff that I get to deal with. And one of the things that I've noticed happens a lot is that there's some effort by either the person who's dying or by the family and friends once the person has died, that there are a lot of efforts to in some way keep that person alive. And I don't necessarily mean medically, I just mean to try to keep them alive by saying, even though they've died, we're going to start a foundation in their name. We're going to start a scholarship in their name. Or at the very least, just something that's frequently said by Christians and non-Christians at a funeral or a memorial service is something like, she's still with us. He's still with us. because of our memories, because of the impact that they made. You know, as long as we take this seriously, they're still with us. There's this deep attempt to keep the person alive in some sense because death is so overwhelming and because death feels so final. So we try to find a way to keep them alive. I think that this is a reflection of the idea that the author of Ecclesiastes wrote in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes when he says, God has put eternity into our hearts. We have this sense that we were meant to live on and not just live for 50, 60, 70, even 100 years and then just be gone and have our story over. In fact, one of the things that I think is really powerful is that at these memorial services, I think part of our motivation for why we're trying to keep the other person alive in some way is because we know that one day we will be on the, if you want to say it this way, the wrong side of a memorial service, and we don't want to just be forgotten and gone. We want to live on in some way. I'm not saying that there's nothing to this, to the idea that our impact goes on after we've died. But that still is, at least to me, fairly empty. Because frankly, even our impact for 99.999% of human beings, a couple decades after we're gone, virtually no one on the earth is going to remember who we even were or that we even existed. And even those who do are not going to be thinking about us very frequently. I mean, maybe once a year in the anniversary of our death or something like that. But pretty soon after we're dead, everybody's going to forget us. How do we live? How is death not the end? Paul says, without the resurrection of Jesus, death is just the end. If we're thinking of our departed loved ones, even those who had faith in Jesus, without his resurrection, they're just gone. They're just in the ground. There is no final resurrection for them. There is no eternal life for them. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, not only do we have the joy of knowing that departed believers in Christ. Paul refers to them as those who have fallen asleep. Departed believers in Christ who have died are now not only with him, but all of us are anticipating a final resurrection physically from the dead. In fact, a couple of verses after this, Paul talks about the idea that Jesus, through his resurrection, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death is not the end. Jesus conquered death, and he leads us into victory over death. Without the resurrection, we don't have that. And so not only are we living our lives, most of us recognizing we need a solution to our guilt and to our failure and our sin, we're also recognizing we need a solution to the fact that we and our loved ones eventually die. And if death is just the end, that's something that we don't even really seem to be able to handle. The resurrection of Jesus not only gives us forgiveness for our sins, but it gives us victory over death so that death doesn't get the final word. And now, finally, in this section, a third thing that we lose out on if we don't have the resurrection of Jesus is in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That is a famous thing that Paul says. He says, if only, for those of us who are Christians, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so the third thing we lose out on if we don't have the resurrection is we lose out on giving any meaning to sacrifices that we've made in this life in order to do the right thing. And I'm going to broaden it out like that. We're going to narrow it a little bit more as we talk about it for us as believers. But at least broadly speaking, sacrifices that you make to do what's right just don't matter if in the end we all just go to the grave and that's the end of the story. But Paul says that those of us that have hope in Christ, we of all people are the most to be pitied. Now why does he say this? He's not simply saying that because we sat around, this is where we don't necessarily understand what hope means in the Bible, because we had an anticipation or we had a thought or we had a wishful thought that Jesus really would raise us one day from the grave. He's not just saying, well, if that doesn't work out, you should feel sorry for us above others, because why should you feel sorry for us above others? If we all just go to the grave and that's the end of the story, it seems like in some ways we all should be pitied equally. But when he talks about those of us who have hope in Christ, what he's implying by that is that we lived according to that hope, that we responded according to the anticipation, that we banked on the idea, we cashed everything in and bet on the idea that Jesus would raise us from the dead. And so therefore, every sacrifice of faith that we made would be worth it in the end. Paul says, without the resurrection, they're not worth it in the end. They were futile sacrifices. Why not live it up? Why not do, as he as he says later on in this passage, why not eat and drink for tomorrow we die? Why not just live it up physically, do all that you can, sort of get all of the pleasure that you can out of this life? Why would you make these sacrifices to do the right thing if we're all just headed to the grave and that's the end of the story? And his implication is, for those of us that are Christians, for those of us that have hope in Christ, we have made these sacrifices. So let's just start with this. Let's start with different sacrifices that we make. Let's start at least with the basic sacrifice of saying we are in the battle against sin. We are fighting different temptations and we're fighting different impulses. And we're looking at people around us that aren't fighting it, and maybe they're living it up. Maybe they're drinking whatever they want to drink, eating whatever they want to eat, looking at whatever they want to look at, using their body however they want to. Maybe sometimes we get a little jealous, but in the end we say, well, no, I'm banking on Jesus. I'm putting my hope in Jesus, that the sacrifices for him will be worth it in this life, but also in eternity. If we don't have the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have this. The battle against sin really hasn't been a fruitful or useful battle. Beyond that, and this might seem pretty basic, but for most of us as believers, we could say, like, well, all my involvement in church just didn't really matter. The idea that I was faithful on Sundays when I could have been, I don't know, sleeping in, watching football, playing golf. But why was I doing all that? Why was I a part of the church? Beyond that, why was I, for most of us, giving financially and sacrificially? I could have used that money on whatever I wanted just for my temporary pleasure, since we just eat and drink and then we die. Well, why did I sacrifice for the good of others for that? And beyond that, why did I reach out with the gospel to other people when that's an uncomfortable thing to do and I could have just been chilling? Why did, for some of us, why did I go to other countries to help spread the message of Jesus and to help bring relief and help to people? Why did I make these? Why was I careful about what I said? Why did I do all of these things? Why did I make all of these sacrifices for Jesus that for Paul and others sometimes landed them in torment or in prison or on death row? Why did we make all these sacrifices if in the end there's no final resurrection? If in the end there's no final reward? When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate that every risky step of faith, every sacrifice that we made along the way is going to be worth it in the end because there is a final reward. Without the resurrection, we miss out on that. We are desperate for the resurrection of Jesus because without it, we have no solution to our guilt. Without it, death is just the end. And without it, any sacrifice that we make to do what's right just isn't worth it. We're desperate for the resurrection, and so we celebrate Easter because it's the celebration of the fact that we do have a solution to our sin and guilt, that death isn't the end of the story, and that every sacrifice that we make will be more than worth it. But I've got a bonus one also that doesn't come from this great passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It comes from another passage in the book of Romans. And here's the fourth bonus point of desperation that I want to add. With the resurrection of Jesus, we not only get a solution to our guilt, we not only get the joy of knowing that death is not the end, and we not only get the pleasure of knowing that every sacrifice was worth it, but we get the new life that we're desperate for. Paul in Romans 6 is talking about baptism, among other things. And I want to hear you say, have you hear what he says about baptism in verse 4 of chapter 6. He says, "We were therefore buried with him," with Christ, "through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now let me explain what he's talking about here. He's talking about physical baptism, but also spiritual baptism. The idea of baptism being, we have been entered into the family of God, spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. But water baptism is a symbol for this. And even as I'm recording this episode, we're getting ready for a big baptism at our church in the services this next Sunday. And I love, you know, we baptize through immersion. We dip people into the water. And I think that that's the best form of baptism, because not only I think it's what the Bible says baptism is, but also because it symbolizes what baptism is. You go down into the water, and that symbolizes that our old life has died with Christ, and then when we're brought up out of the water, that symbolizes the new risen life, the new life that we are entered into through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in this verse that we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as the resurrection physically happened, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we're not simply waiting till eternity to experience a new life, we're experiencing it now. He won the victory, we're initiated into a new life that he's brought about, where victory is sown into the fabric of the universe, where the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now dwelling within us and leading us into a life where we're not only experiencing power over sin and renewed boldness and courage, but we have the presence of God with us in a way that people in the past didn't have all the time. We are connected to God and to the new life that he brings. With the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate that there's a new life accessible to us. And how sad if we didn't do everything we could to lean into that, to enjoy that, and to live out eternal life here and now by being connected with God in every way that we can. Man, we're desperate for the resurrection. And so on Easter, and every Sunday, but on Easter, we celebrate it, and we celebrate it with joy, and we invite people into the story because we desperately need it. We desperately need it because without it, we don't have a solution to our guilt. Without it, death just gets the final word. Without it, any sacrifices we make to do the right thing are not worth it because there's no final reward. And without it, we don't have initiation into a new life where we're deeply connected to God. But with it, we have all of those things. So I encourage you to celebrate Easter with that in mind. If you have comments or questions or thoughts on this episode, feel free to leave the comments on this video. We post all of our videos of the Christian Contrast onto our YouTube page for Life Bible Fellowship Church, and then also onto our website at lbf.church. So if you've been encouraged by this and want to look back at other episodes, you can do that through those ways. We put a new episode of the Christian Contrast out every 2 weeks, so there's lots of content that we have. So until next time, thanks so much for taking the time to listen.